Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5 both tell the story of this man. This man who, for however long, it just says a long time, had been possessed by many demons that had caused him to do all sorts of horrible things. He had been such a disruption in the town that he couldn't live in a house. They tried to bind him. They tried to put shackles on him, but he broke the shackles. He ran out into the desert. The demons drove him out into the desert. He lived among the tombs, the rocks and the caves and the tombs. In Mark chapter 5, it says he used to take the rocks and cut himself with them. And so he was a horrific sight. Probably, as we read this narrative here, scarier than any other part in Scripture. It's terrifying. This man who could not exist within regular society now lived among the dead, bleeding, naked, dirty, broken chains around his wrists and legs. And in Mark chapter 5 again, it said he made such a racket that he couldn't be in the town. He was driven out. It's this man that Jesus comes to see. Now, we don't know any other reason why Jesus sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the town around where the Gerasenes lived, these Gentile unbelievers who were on the sort of the other side of the lake, so to speak, in reality. There's no other reason for him to be there, and yet this is where he goes, and this is the man he encounters. As soon as the boats pull up on shore and Jesus steps out, this howling monster comes out of the tombs running at Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the disciples as they're seeing this happen? They're trying to tie up the boats and this insane, crazy, bleeding, bloody, dirty, howling man comes running at Jesus. They were probably ready to jump in the boat and get out of there. They didn't want to be around. This man throws himself at Jesus' feet. I should say the demons throw this man at Jesus' feet. And he recognizes them, and they recognize him. And they immediately start shouting at him, "Why have you come to torment us? Just get out of here. Leave us be. We're tormenting this man. You get away from us, the Holy Son of God." They know who he is and they know what he can do. And they, the demons, are terrified. They're afraid of him. Imagine that. The disciples hearing the demons afraid of Jesus. I mean, they knew he was Jesus, but the demons are afraid of him? With terror, they cry out, "Why have you come to torment us?" Torment us? Jesus was going to torment the demons? They're terrified of him. And Jesus begins to send them out, but first he says, "What is your name? Identify yourselves, demons. If you know who I am, you identify yourselves." And they say, "We are many. We are legion." There are so many demons in this guy that they don't even have individual names anymore. They are just a group. And they've been tormenting this guy and tormenting this town for a long time. Jesus sails across the sea from his home port there around Capernaum to come to this man. This man who, boy, oh boy, we can just picture him out there all by himself, howling at the moon perhaps even, and doing all sorts of horrific things. The man was the worst of the worst. And as far as outcast could be, that was him. Jesus shows up, identifies the demons, and then notice what they do. The demons beg for mercy. This encounter is not like any other encounter that Jesus has had with demons. Normally he says, just get out of the man, and they make a ruckus and then they leave. But here they're actually begging Jesus to have mercy on them. The demons are begging Jesus to have mercy on them. They said, we don't want to go back to the abyss. We don't want to go back to the bottomless pit, this hell, if you want to call it that, that we came from. Don't send us back there. How bad does hell have to be that the demons don't even want to be there? So to anyone who thinks, well, I'll just have friends in hell, so there you go. No. Do you understand that? The demons themselves don't want to be there. That's how bad it is. Don't send us back there, they say. Have mercy on us. The demons begging Jesus to be good to them, to be merciful to them. This is astounding. This is the evil of the evil, asking Jesus to be nice, to be kind. Don't send us back to the abyss. It's horrible there. We don't want to go there. So then what does Jesus do? He doesn't just send them back to the abyss like he should, as we would say. He should. They're evil. They deserve to be sent back to the abyss. What does Jesus do? He has mercy on the demons. When you read this and you see what Jesus is doing, it ought to just blow your mind that Jesus is being merciful to the demons, the messengers sent by Satan to torment this man, to do the things they did to him, and he is being merciful to them? They say, there's pigs on the hill. Let us go there. Please, don't send us back. Let us go to the pigs. And notice what Luke records. He says, Jesus gave them permission. Who else could give the demons permission? Who else has the power that Jesus has, that he can choose to be merciful to demons and give them permission for a lesser fate? Go into the demons then, or go into the pigs then. And the demons rush and fill the pigs with whatever evil they have, and then they rush down the hill, and all of the pigs are drowned in the sea, which is a lesser fate than the abyss. We would rather drown in pigs. And Jesus allows it. The people see what has happened. And in Mark chapter 5, he records that there were about 2,000 pigs. It wasn't just a few. It wasn't a dozen. 2,000 animals were possessed by demons and rushed and drowned themselves in the sea. And the people who see this are justifiably terrified. They're afraid of who Jesus is and what he has done. They run back, the herdsmen and all of the people who witnessed this run back, telling everybody in town what has just happened. And of course, what do people do? Well, I want to come and see it for myself. So then the townspeople all come running out to see what Jesus has done, and there in the sea are a bunch of floating dead pigs, and there is the man. The man sitting there in his right mind, wearing clothes for probably the first time in a long time, and acting completely normal. This man who they had known to be the crazy guy out in the tombs with the chains and the blood and the dirt and the howling and the noise, now just like everybody else, completely normal. And they see that, and again, they're terrified. Who has the power to do this? None but Jesus. They'd tried everything they could to keep the guy down, and they couldn't even hold him with chains and shackles. And here he is. No chains, no shackles, no guard, no one watching over him, and he's completely okay. So Jesus has mercy on the demons. He has mercy on the man. Brings him back to reality, to freedom, to safety, to comfort, to love. He brings him back. Jesus is then having a conversation with the man, and the townspeople say, "You've done enough. You've done enough, Jesus. It's time for you to go. You've terrified us all. You've ruined this herdsman's livelihood by having all of these pigs drown. He's going to have to start from scratch. You've done enough. It's time for you to go." So Jesus packs up, gets back into the boat. He hasn't been there that long. Starts sailing back to the other side, and as they're preparing to go, the man who had been freed comes up to him and says, "Jesus, I want to go with you." He was a Gentile, remember, a demon-possessed Gentile, and now he is believing in who Jesus is. He sees what Jesus has done. He's experienced it himself and says, "I want to go with you. I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to be where you are." And Jesus says, no. He doesn't say, "Get in the boat and come with us." He says, no. "I've got something more important for you to do. I want you to go back to all of those terrified people that have seen what they have seen and witnessed what they've witnessed. I want you to go to them and you tell them your story. You tell them what God has done for you. You go tell your story so that they can know that I'm not terrifying in the sense that they feel I am, but that the power of God has an ability to change things. The mercy of God has an ability to change things. To change from a demon-possessed howling monster to a normal person believing in Jesus." He says, "Go and tell them that. Go and share your story. How much of it you can remember, I don't know, but go and tell how much God has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. Go and tell them." So what does the man do? Excitedly. He goes, as Mark says, he goes throughout the Decapolis, which is sort of the collection of towns in that area, and tells everybody what Jesus did for him. He becomes a missionary to the Gentile, terrified pig herders. He becomes a missionary to bring the story of Jesus to them, what he has done for him. Now, I don't know everybody's story in here, and I say that all the time. I know little bits and pieces. I don't know everybody's story. I don't know everything that Jesus has done for you. I know what he's done pronouncing forgiveness to you. I know what he's done to help change some of your lives. I know some of their story. But you know way more. Now, I could go out there into the world around and tell people the story of some of the people here at Grace and share how Jesus has been good to them and what Jesus has done for them and how he has had mercy on them, but it would only work so far. But you don't get to stay here in the pews. It's a little warm in here today anyway. You go and tell people what God has done for you. You go and share your story of how God has had mercy on you. How for some of you, he took you from rock bottom down here, almost literally lying in the gutter, to being regular, of your right mind. How some of you have been with him, walked with him from the day that you were an infant, baptized into Christ, how he has been with you every step of your life. Tell the story. There are ears who need to hear it. There are people out there who are terrified, and I say that literally, terrified of what Jesus might do for them, and they resist. They don't want to hear because they're terrified of how Jesus might change their lives and they might have to do things differently. So they'll say, go away from here. Leave us to do our own thing. You take your Jesus and leave. We don't want you around here. And yet, Jesus sends us. He sends you, he sends me to those who are terrified. Not to take the Bible and bash them over the head, not to take the Bible and read them a laundry list of all of their faults and the horrible things that they've done, not to do that. He sends you to tell your story, your story. Don't try and tell their story. Tell your story. We are all a priesthood of all believers. We are all given the same Holy Spirit to go and share the story of what Jesus has done for you. I'll tell mine. You tell yours. We'll let the Holy Spirit decide what to do with it. We don't know, as the man went throughout the Decapolis telling his story, we don't know how many of those people of the Gerasenes became believers. We don't know how many of them came to know who Jesus was. We don't know. We don't have to. One day we'll know when we're all standing before God and joined together and praising him around the throne, we will all be there. Some of those from the Gerasenes will be there. The crazy demon-possessed guy, no longer possessed by demons, will be there. So go and tell the story. Every opportunity you get. And it doesn't have to be the whole thing. You don't have to start from, well, when I was born, unless you want to and you got the time. Tell the story. How has Jesus had mercy on you? Amen. Now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard and keep our hearts always in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen. We continue with